Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that we can gather again this morning to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us this morning from the book of Philippians to Paul's letter, that we would be mindful of who you've created us to be, and that it would be truly our desire to share in the mind of Christ. Would you speak to us this morning by your Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One Sunday morning, an old cowboy entered a church just before services were to begin. Although the old man and his clothes were spotlessly clean, he wore jeans, a denim shirt, and boots that were very worn and ragged. In his hand, he carried a worn-out old hat and an equally worn-out old Bible. The church he entered was in a very upscale, exclusive part of the city. It was the largest and most beautiful church the old cowboy had ever seen. The people of the congregation were all dressed in expensive clothes and accessories. As the cowboy took a seat, the others moved away from him. No one greeted, spoke to, or welcomed him. They were all appalled at his appearance and did not attempt to hide it. As the old cowboy was leaving the church after the service ended, the preacher approached him and asked the cowboy to do him a favor. "Before you come back here again, have a talk with God and ask him what he thinks would be proper attire for worship." The old cowboy assured the preacher that he would do so. The next Sunday, he showed up for services again, wearing the same ragged jeans, shirt, boots, and hat. Once again, he was completely ignored and shunned by the congregation. The preacher approached the old cowboy and said, "I thought I asked you to speak to God before you came back to our church." "I did," replied the cowboy. "If you spoke to God, what did he tell you the proper attire should be for worshiping in here?" asked the preacher. "Well, sir, God told me he didn't have a clue what I should wear. He said he'd never been in this church." Ouch, right? A little too relatable sometimes, I think. Wouldn't the world or the church be a better place if everyone looked like me, dressed like me, thought like me, and acted like me? We'd never have any issues, right? All the problems of the world would be solved if everyone would just get on board and think the way I do. My ideas make the most sense, right? How many of us have ever had that thought? I read our passage this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Just prior to this section, at the end of chapter 1, Paul is addressing conflicts the church experiences in the world around them, in society, and how the church ought to respond as followers of Christ. He exhorts them and us to expect opposition, yet stand together as believers, even in suffering, for the sake of the gospel. We are familiar with many of the oppositions facing the church externally out there, right? There's overt persecution in many parts of the world, and there are even more covert attacks to what we believe and the messages we hear that are intended to numb us or to indoctrinate us so that we readily receive what the world wants us to believe. We cannot be like the world. And Paul expounds upon the difference between the world and the church here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul turns from addressing external suffering and conflict outside of the church towards the church to addressing internal difficulties within the church. He begins with four statements that are actually rhetorical questions. He asks first, is there any encouragement from being united with Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any common sharing in the Spirit? Is there any tenderness and compassion? I want to look at each of these one by one. First, what does it mean to have encouragement from being united with Christ? In the death and resurrection of Christ, you have been united with him in his suffering and in his eternal reign. There was a time, even if it was in the womb, that you were distant from God. You had no path to reach him on your own effort. You could not conjure up a method to appease him, yet he loved you and gave his son for you so that your sin would not be held against you, and you were welcomed into the Father's arms. So now, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God looks down and sees his righteousness when he looks at you. You did not deserve this, but he did it for you anyway. You have been purchased out of the world and have been bound to Jesus. This is grace. So is there any encouragement from being united with Christ? Yes, absolutely. Second, is there any comfort from his love? What comfort have you received from his love? The comfort we receive in many ways will look different for each of us, but it will also bear a number of similarities. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. This is a kind of comfort the world does not have access to. So is there any comfort from his love? Yes. Third, is there any common sharing in the Spirit? If not, what are we doing here this morning? What is translated here as common sharing is fellowship. What is the purpose of fellowship? It's sharing in the Spirit. When Christians gather, we don't gather like the world does. We don't just get together to commune over a shared interest, although that can be really enjoyable. Our gatherings are to be reflective of our sharing in the Spirit, not just on Sunday. Every time we get together, every time we interact with each other, we are to be mindful of the Spirit's presence in and among us as believers. One theologian says, the Lord doth usually and graciously water the holy fellowship of his people with the dews of many sweet and glorious refreshings, so that they have a very heaven upon earth. Is that how we experience our gatherings with our fellow Christians? Are they sweet and glorious refreshings? Is there any common sharing in the Spirit? Yes. If we are encouraged by our unity with Christ, if we are comforted by his love, yes, there is a common sharing in the Spirit. Finally, fourth, is there any tenderness and compassion? Paul assumes that you have experienced God's tenderness and compassion. How are we at extending tenderness and compassion to others? I have to admit, there are times that I think the world is better at this than the church. That's sad, but I think you probably have seen that same thing at times. But after Paul poses these rhetorical questions in the form of statement, he concludes the section by saying, then, if you have experienced all of these, then, if what I have said is true, then what? Paul gave us four rhetorical questions or statements that we have reframed as questions. Now he doubles these with eight then instructions. Verses 2-4, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The first four of these eight instructions have a similar idea. Unity, a deep, abiding unity. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one spirit. Be of one mind. This doesn't mean we have to think the same way or hold the same. This doesn't only mean that we have to think the same way or hold the same doctrine. Paul's talking about being bound together in heart and spirit and mind. The world is divisive. Everyone is in it for themselves, but we are called to unity. The next four instructions show us how to accomplish this unity. First, do nothing out of selfish ambition. How often are we motivated by our own desires and not out of a love for others? Not all ambition is bad, but we want to be aware of our motivations. Am I wanting this thing because it benefits me if it's done my way? Or is this what's truly best for all of us? The second instruction is do nothing out of conceit. In other words, don't think too highly of yourselves. When our internal temperature starts to rise, that's a good time to wonder about our ambitions or wonder if our self-interest is feeling challenged. How well do we listen to each other? How are we at being comfortable with others thinking differently than we do? If my opinion doesn't match your opinion, does that make mine the right one? Does your disagreeing with me make me angry? If it does, this is a clue that something is going sideways in me. It's the world that says it's my way or the highway, not the church. Third, consider others more highly than yourself. This goes directly against our world's mindset and our own human instincts. This week, I came across this quote. The pagan and the secular idea of manhood and womanhood is self-assertiveness, imposing one's will on others. When anyone stooped to others, he did so only under compulsion, hence his action was disgraceful. The Christian ethical idea of humility could not be reached by the secular mind because it lacked the spiritual soil. So we esteem others more highly than ourselves. This counters much of the culture's concept of esteeming yourself. While there is a healthy version of self-esteem, the Bible speaks nowhere of the idea that we carry an attitude of confident superiority in every situation. Imagine what it would look like if we all were esteeming one another higher than ourselves. We would develop the most beautiful picture of unity and importance and value in our church and in our community. No one would be devalued. No one would be dismissed. No one would be forgotten. Finally, Paul says, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul's not telling us it's wrong to look to our own interests, but to not look only to our own interests. Consider the other's interests first. Put away your self-absorption. Unity is impossible when we are preoccupied with our own interests. This also goes against the world's mentality of it being every man or woman for themselves. These commands don't mean that we're all the same, but that we encounter each other's differences with a spirit of humility and grace. Paul captures all of this in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Though he was God, Jesus humbled himself. We like to act like we're God in a lot of situations, don't we? But Jesus actually was God. And he humbled himself. How did he do this? He took the form of a man. He was born into an obscure town. He was born into poverty. He was born as a needy and vulnerable infant. He submitted to human parents. He learned and practiced carpentry. He was patient until it was time for him to begin his ministry. He chose disciples who were nobodies instead of going for the elite. He identified with the sick, with sinners, and the outcasts of society when others shunned them. He allowed and endured temptations. He experienced weakness, hunger, thirst, and tiredness. He completely submitted to his heavenly Father. He experienced shame, mocking, and public humiliation. He submitted to the agony of death on a cross. After Paul describes the humility of Christ, he gives us another form of the if-then statement that I mentioned earlier when he says, therefore. Therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's saying you're a work in progress. You're not going to get there overnight, and you can't do it on your own. We need help to grow in having the mind of Christ. Jesus demonstrated his obedience and humility so that you can have access to it. We participate in our spiritual growth, and we have a responsibility in it. And as you're participating in it, don't lose sight of Jesus, who did the real work, the whole obedience, and earned this for you. Humility means viewing one another not through the lens of beauty, intellect, or personality preferences, but through the eye of Christ. If you have any encouragement from union with Christ, comfort from his love, fellowship in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, then share in the mind of Christ. Verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. If you recall, two Sundays ago, Pastor Bob shared with us that the session has updated our church mission and vision statement. Our new mission statement is love God, love people, make disciples. If out of our love for God, we humble ourselves and love one another, then we will shine like stars in the sky and have opportunity to make disciples. If Christ humbled himself and died for you, no less did he humble himself and die for the rugged cowboy visitor sitting next to you. If Jesus humbled himself and died for you, no less did he do the same for that man or woman or child drives you nuts. It's not always easy to esteem others more highly than ourselves, is it? Especially with someone that we find difficult. And we all have those people in our lives. But we're not better than they are. Before God, they hold the same value that we do. And we have to let that sink in. How would our relationships change if we all really believed that and treated one another accordingly? We're all guilty of it, myself included. Imagine how living out the reality of sharing the mind of Christ and embodying humility would transform us. How would it transform your marriage? How would it transform your workplace? And how would it transform the church? The gospel has to first be active in our own lives, inside the church and amongst the church, before we can live out our calling to be lights to the world and shine among them like stars. In our opening illustration, when the cowboy prayed and asked God what would be appropriate attire for him to wear to church, God told the cowboy that he'd never been in that church. Pride of the people got in the way. They were too much like the world. They were not sharing in the mind of Christ. So how can we know that God is among us? It will be evidenced by an increase in humility and love for one another. And I just want to close with the reading of Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Amen.